Yes, you are the sweetest, sweetest name of all.
Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Nice to be back here with you again. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. Well, you happy? I wonder what this controls. Is this in case you're out of control? Or? Well, as you can see, there's still a few finishing touches, but we fully expect that that won't take too long, and it's just nice to be back in our sanctuary, and we can certainly look around and see beauty from ashes. United with the Eternal One, Part 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So someone leaves a will, they have to die in order for that will to come into force. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered together once again. And Lord, we would gladly meet anywhere. Lord, we'd meet under a tree. We'd meet under the stars. Wherever we had to, Lord, we would gather together to give you praise and honor and glory, to be at our post of duty, to Lord, give you an opportunity to make yourself real to us, to speak to our hearts, to make love to us, Lord, and us in return. Lord, we just want to tell you this morning how thankful and grateful we are, Lord, for the restoration work that has been performed, Lord, the beauty from the ashes that we witnessed 2 Februarys ago, Lord. And now here we are, Lord, standing in a restored sanctuary. We ask that your blessings would continue to remain upon the sanctuary, Lord. But most of all, we know the beauty of the church is the people, the character in the people. So, Lord, our desire is to see that beauty manifested, that character on display in each and every life. So, Lord, mold us and shape us. And Father, whatever it is that we have need of, we're here this morning, Lord, surrendering to you and asking, Lord, may your will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Bless each and every one. Lord, there's many that are still traveling and many that are visiting with families or they're at a camp or what have you. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd watch over them and bring them back safely amongst us. Lord, we pray for the services that are ahead of us this week. Lord, our New Year's Eve service, and we pray that you would be with the minister, Lord, that you'd be with those that also would be traveling to be with us in those services or in that service. And Lord, we just commit our lives to you anew and afresh this morning. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this is a will that was written by the Lord himself and was given to somebody, because what good is a will if it doesn't apply to somebody? And the ministers to the Laodicean church, they say, well, this is ours. We are the sinless, spotless church of Jesus Christ. The ministers to the bride say, this is to the bride of Jesus Christ. And he has made her sinless and spotless. She is not this in her own, but he has made her this. The foolish virgin chimes right in and says, this is mine. This is speaking to me. This will was written to me. So the will, like many wills in the natural that are left behind by a testator, it's a document that has many claims on it. And in the natural, especially where the estate that's being passed on is substantial, the will is often contested and debated and argued over. And many times the estate ends up in a courthouse as different ones are making claims upon that estate, making claims upon that inheritance. They're arguing either the authenticity of the will or the state of mind of the testator when the will was written. And it can get pretty contentious. It can get pretty nasty, depending on the size of the estate. Now, I've never heard of anybody arguing over an estate when all that was left was bills. Some claim to be heirs that may or may not be heirs. Some would argue, well, I know the intentions of the testator, and they are not as you described them. They would make claims based on their understanding of what he or she meant by what he or she said. But in the end, it is the final will and covenant that determines the inheritance. It's a legal document. And it determines the inheritance, and it determines who the inheritors are, as described by the will. So we know that there's going to be many disappointed ones on the day that the books come open. Well, I thought, this is what I thought. No, that's what you imagined. But then here's what the will says. But Lord, we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we laid hands on the sick, and we cast out devils. We did this, we did that, we did the other. Therefore, we are entitled to this inheritance. And he'll look over and he'll say, who are you? I can't find your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which was written before time began. Could you remind me again, what age was it that you lived in? Oh, Laodicea, I see. Oh, yes, of course. It says here, you said that you were rich, that you were increased with goods, that you had need of nothing. But I said, you're blind, you're wretched, you're poor, you're naked. And I told you, as I spoke through my servants, I told you what it was that you needed to do. Now let's see what your reaction was to the message of your day. Oh, I see that you murdered my servants. Well, you maybe didn't shoot them with a gun or stab them with a knife, but you criticized them. And you ruined their influence with other people. You told them what you didn't like about them instead of responding to my will. And by doing so, you identified your own place in the will that I left to be read to you. Go on into your inheritance. That's what he's going to say. For some, that will mean going into the lake of fire. For others, it will be that they are granted white robes. They will be given white robes. They will be given eternal life. And they will go to live outside of the city, which is their inheritance. But the Lamb's wife, she will already be in possession of her inheritance, and she will be seated with the Lamb on that particular day, and she will be saying, I told you so. I told you so. I said what the Lamb said. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So the will of Jesus Christ, it wasn't written until after he died, which is unusual. Normally the will is written before he died, because what good would it be to write it after you died, because you aren't there to write it. And then he became the testator of his own will. After he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Because the will doesn't come into effect until after the testator dies. But in this case, he died, he rose again, and his will comes into effect. Normally, there's somebody else that becomes the executor of the will. But in this case, he's the executor of his own will. So before it was ever written, before it was ever declared, he was already healing. He was already delivering. He was already saving. He was already casting Satan's kingdom down, showing us what was in the inheritance of the New Testament, showing us what it was that was being purchased for us, showing us what was in the will that was signed by his own blood. So the New Testament is the will of the Father. He said, I come to do the will of my Father. It is the will of the Father. If you want to know what the Father's will is, it's his word. It's the estate that is left to several categories of people. Some are time beings. Some are divine thoughts or attributes of God that are wrapped in creatures of time. They are born into this world without God in their lives. All are born this way. But the sons and daughters of God, they're born lost. As lost sheep that are returned by the great shepherd. As the prodigal son who forgot who he was and came to himself and returned to his father's house. As the lost coin that already had a date stamped on it and an inscription put on it that was returned. God came down himself. He wrapped himself in flesh in the office of sonship. He paid the price for redemption through the office of sonship. And he wrote his own will through the office of sonship. And he revealed himself through humanity by taking on flesh. And he became a high priest, such as there never was or ever will be. He became a high priest that could be touched by the feeling of our infirmity because he himself partook of these things or tasted of these things, the temptation of these things, without becoming sin himself. God could not die. God can't die. He's a spirit. But he could taste of death through the office of sonship. He could not be tempted. No man can tempt God. God cannot be tempted. But he could experience temptation in all ways through the office of sonship. God knew his own thoughts. There's a whole sermon right there. Before there ever was a creation, he was alone with his own thoughts. And he knew his thoughts. And he had thoughts within himself that would later take on flesh. And he knew that he would have to, what it was that he would have to do to bring these thoughts then back to himself after these thoughts were manifested. Their names being written on the Lamb's Book of Life. We're talking about his family. We're talking about his children. We're talking about his offspring. We're talking about what came from God himself, that originated from God and came from God. He knew that there would be others that would never turn to him, would never accept his mercy, would never accept his grace, no matter what it was that he said to them and no matter what it was that he did for them. And he knew that there would be others that were not of his own kind, that were not family members. Nevertheless, he made a provision for him in his will. Others that would accept and receive his pardon, a pardon from sin. And he promised that he would give them eternal life as well. His grace extended to them from the Book of Life. There's the Lamb's Book of Life where the names that were written before the foundation of the world. It's God's family. It's his family album. And then there's the Book of Life, which is everyone else. All the other names are written there. And so he said things to different groups in his will, in the Testament. And he said things that were just specific to one group or another group. In Revelation 22:17, he said, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." These are different groups. The Spirit and the bride, they are saying the same thing. The Spirit and the bride are saying, come. And then he shows us another group. And the Spirit and the bride say to them, whosoever will, let them take. Let them take. So they are not partakers of his divine nature. They don't have his divine nature in them. So they don't know what God wants done with his word. But they hear about it. And they are given opportunity to take of the water of life freely. They're in a different part of the will, but they're in the will, nevertheless. God not willing that any should perish. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us about 10 virgins. He tells us that there's 5 of them that are wise, there are 5 of them that are foolish, and then he later on tells us that those that were wise, they took oil in their lamps and extra oil, and those that were foolish took no oil. So when the bridegroom call came forth and they got up to go out to meet him, the foolish virgin couldn't find him. They couldn't find the door because they had no oil. Now what we need to realize here is that they weren't called wise. One group wasn't called wise and then the other called foolish based on whether they took oil or not. One group was wise, and because they were wise, they took oil. The others were not wise. They were foolish. They didn't take oil. So the elect of God, they didn't get saved on a certain day. They didn't get saved when they gave their hearts to the Lord. They were saved before the foundation of the world, when the Lamb of God was slain on their behalf before the foundation of the world. But they came to the recognition of their salvation, the recognition of who they were on the day that they gave their heart to the Lord, on the day that they surrendered. So one group in the will is called by many, many different names. She's called the elect. She's called the chosen. She's called the foreordained. She's called the bride. She's called the church of the firstborn. She's called joint heirs. She is an attribute of God himself and is shown divine mercy. He wrote his own will. And he can write his will any way that he wants to. And he can leave an inheritance to whomever he wants to. It's his will. And he chose to write the names of his family first, and there's an inheritance that goes first to the friends, just in the natural, it's that way. There's a will that's written many times, and there are things that are given to just family members. But then there are things that are given to others as well. So he chose to write the names of those in his will that were his family members. But then he made provisions for others that are not his family members. And he can do whatever he wants because it's his will. Nobody has a right to contest his own will. So the thing that is notably different about this will that he left to us by the Lord Jesus Christ is that the Lord Jesus Christ came back to become the executor of his own will. Actually, to write it and then to become the executor of it. There being nobody after him to perform this task. He himself has performed this task. Paul tells us that the testator has to die in order for the testament to come into effect. So the testator died. The Lord Jesus Christ, our go-between, our Redeemer, our kinsman. He died. But then he rose again from the dead, and he became the executor of his own will. But notice, the will wasn't written yet, though it was written before the foundation of the world. He then anointed his apostles to preach his will before it was ever written down on printed page, which is the New Testament. The New Testament is his will. And they preached to different categories of people that were in the will. The predestinated seed was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Then the Spirit of God came and divided itself and moved upon them. The seed was there from a former civilization. Just as the seed was laying here on the earth in the beginning, and God moved over that seed and called the name to come forth. So he called the names of those 120 to come forth. But the seed was already laying there. But the seed had to be quickened to life. So they came into the upper room, and the Holy Ghost comes and falls on each and every one of them. And the next thing you know, they're out in the streets, and they're praising the Lord and shouting and staggering like a drunk person would when the Holy Ghost fell on them. So they go into the street, and people see them, and they say, "Oh, look, it's not even the ninth hour. It's not even 9 o'clock in the morning," for instance. And these guys are drunk. And they look over and they said, "Well, look, we won't argue that we're drunk, but we're not drunk as you suppose." And then they begin to identify themselves in the open part of the book, which is the Old Testament. They begin to identify themselves and they say, "We aren't drunk. We're drunk, but we're not drunk as you suppose. But we are those that were spoken of by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. We are the manifestation of it. That is what's speaking of us." And it was the anointing of the executor that was speaking on behalf of the executor through the ministry at that time. Some preachers, they'll start out preaching from the testament that was left to us, but it hasn't been quickened to them yet. And then they hear the living word that's coming forth in their day, and it speaks to them. And then they die out and are born again of the Spirit of God, as every son or daughter of God is. And then the testament becomes a new book to them. Oh, it's the same printed page they had before, but now it's an open book. They then preach by the inspired word. So there's an open part and there's a mysterious part to God's word. And they might use the very same words, Brother Dutch, that they used before when they preached before they were born again. But what was missing was the divine inspiration. You see, there's two parts to the word. There's the open part that anybody can read and anybody can see. And then there's the mystery part that comes only by divine revelation. It is God revealing himself in his own word. And it only comes by the testator of the will. It only comes by the one that wrote the word. It only comes by Jesus Christ himself. Are you with me? And that's why some will preach election. And they'll say that the elect of God is whosoever will in the New Testament. But the true born-again ministers, they know that that isn't so. They know what it is that the will is actually saying. They can read the same words, but they have a different understanding. So they read the open part and the closed part. They have his word and they know what he wants done with it. They read where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, And they know the mystery part of this. And so they baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the carnal mind will look at it and say, well, they just contradicted what Jesus told them to do. He told them to go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, that's exactly what they did. That name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They have a revelation that he's not three gods. He's God manifesting himself in three offices. So a preacher that is a born again preacher, first of all, whether he's born again or not, you're a preacher from your mother's womb. Gifts and callings are without repentance. But before God can use that preacher, he has to first be washed of denominational teachings. He has to be washed of his own thoughts and his own thinking, his own interpretation. He has to be washed by the water of the Word, as do the rest of us. And until the book comes open to him, he cannot rightly divide the Word. But when he is quickened by the Holy Spirit, then the one that placed that ministering gift down in his life will open the eyes of his understanding and will anoint him to preach the New Testament will by inspiration and with understanding. They're not just repeating like a parrot, but they're saying what he said with understanding. So he preaches and he throws out the gospel net, knowing that it is the will of the Father that all flesh be saved, that no flesh would perish. And he preaches first to the whosoever will, and he says to them, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And it's made available. And then he says to another group that's within that group. And you see, there's others within that group that are thirsting for life, that are thirsting for a living God. And their hearts are pricked when they hear this gospel being preached. And they hear this gospel being preached and they say, what must we do? And they say to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, I'm speaking to you, the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. And they say, amen. Amen. Those that hear, because his will is being spoken, it was written to different groups. There's different inheritances in this very same will. Those that hear this, something speaks. There's a deep calling to the deep. The Father's drawing. They hear that. There's a thirst that's down on the inside. They say, oh God, I don't want to live this kind of a life anymore. I don't want to live a life of sin. I don't want to live a life of bondage. I don't want to serve the devil. I don't want to serve myself. I'm sorry, Lord. Something in them cries out. They die out to himself. They say, God, I'm not going to move an inch until you change me. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Then they're baptized in Christian baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not an idea, not an imagination, not a handshake, and not a sensation. But Christ himself revealed to them personally. Others will hear the very exact same words and yet imagine that they received it. So Jesus becomes the executor of his own will. He's our high priest. He ascended upon high. But then he sent down amongst us five ministering gifts. He sent them among men. And he uses them to declare to men the mystery of his own will. They're preaching the will of the Father. They're preaching the inheritance to all the different groups through the gift of God that's in their lives. That's the way it started. That's the way it finishes. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. each gift bringing from the perspective of that particular gift. And even amongst those different gifts, there's different administrations of the very same gift to speak to a particular seed. Each one, Brother Henry, is declaring to the people, each one, making known to the people what the will says about their inheritance. It must be preached. It must be expressed. The will must be read. And those that are inheritors must hear it. And then they must respond according to their portion of the will. So these ministering gifts that God sent amongst men, they lead others to the inheritance so that they can become partakers of what the inheritance has declared as theirs. Become partakers in this life and the life to come. So the elect of God, we know, are the children of God. They are those that were in God's thinking before the world was ever formed, and they were to come forth. Adam was one of those attributes. He was the first one to be manifested. He was one of those attributes that was in the thinking of God, that was a portion of God, an expression of God's thought, made in the image of God. And Adam was to call forth, he and his wife, Adam was to call forth those names from the Lamb's Book of Life, from the Word of God, by the spoken word. Isaiah should have come forth from the womb of Eve. Christ should have come forth from the womb of Eve. But Eve forfeited her right to birth the seed of God and instead gave birth to the seed of the serpent. Her womb was to be used for spoken word birth. But when she forfeited that right, then the title deed to the earth and the rights of man and man's inheritance was forfeited, and it was taken back into the hands of the original owner. It went back into the eternities. And Satan then moved in, and Satan began to squat in the vacated position of man. The position that was given to man. It's not Satan's place, but he moved in. He's squatting, and he has rights as a squatter. And he became the prince of the power of the air, the presumptive prince. Satan knew that he had a right to be a squatter. But only until the price of redemption was paid and the Redeemer himself made claims on those that he had redeemed. But the plan of God was not interrupted by this squatter. Satan hasn't messed up God's plan one little bit. Nobody has. Nobody can thwart the plan of God. Nobody can change the will of God. Nobody can stop God. In fact, it was the plan of God to be made. God wanted to be known. That was his plan. And it was actually through this interruption that took place in time and that is taking place in time that God is being made known. You see, Moses, writing the first book of the Bible, he says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Creator created the heavens and the earth. Now, he doesn't give us much more detail than that. We don't know how long that took. We don't know which was formed first and second and third. Until, actually, nothing was revealed to us about the Creator other than the fact that he's a creator. That was it. That's the limit of his revealing at that time. But then we see in time that man falls, and then we begin to see attributes of the Creator that we never saw before, that we never would have seen before, except there be a fall of man. Adam had a need because of the fall. He didn't have this need prior to the fall. But after the fall, he had a need. And that need caused the attribute of God to be manifested for his need. And we began to know God in a greater way. God began to be made known in a greater way because of a need that man had. And we didn't see this attribute of God before the fall. He could have told us that he was a savior, but it wouldn't have had the same meaning, except there be somebody that's lost. So it falls, this attribute of God falls from eternity into the block of time, if you will. And you and I, we came into this block of time and he manifests to us in this block of time. We come to the recognition that you're my Father. We by the new birth, we cry out, Father, Father. We cry out, we recognize, we come to the realization, to the recognition that I came from you. You're my Father. I flowed out from you. You're not just God, you're my Father. You're not just the Creator, I came from you. You're my point of origin. I wasn't created to be a devil. I wasn't, the lake of fire was not created for me. I was not created to be a cursed being. I was not created to go to hell. I came from you. You're my Father. He manifests to us that He's our Father. He manifests to us that He's our Savior. He manifests to us that He's our healer. He manifests to us He's our guide. He's our deliverer. He's our comfort. He's our joy. He's our peace. Now, friends, think about it this morning. He could have spoken us into existence and then just told us all who and what He was. And we would have said, well, if you say so, we'll just take your word for it. But He didn't. As a result of the fall, we end up telling Him instead. We end up telling Him, you're my healer. We end up telling Him, you're my Father. We end up telling Him, you're my Savior. You're my deliverer. And we say it by revelation. Because we're experiencing it. And we know. I know that you're my Father. We can say like Job, I know my Redeemer liveth. And then in the end, He'll stand upon the earth. Though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in my flesh I'll see God. We know that. Lord, here is what you did for me. I know you in a way that I never would have known you because you did this for me. And at some point in time, He will annihilate sin. Sin will be through. Sin that started with Lucifer in heaven. It will end with Lucifer in hell, annihilated in the lake of fire. So the will contains the elect of God. It contains the whosoever will group. It contains the remnant from the Jews, the 144,000. It contains the remnant from the Gentiles, the foolish virgin group. And when we enter into the millennium, we'll see that there are those that are outside of the kingdom, those that are outside of the city, and they will bring their offerings to the city. Who are these? Well, some of these are those that never heard the gospel during their time on the earth, and they're raised up under the kingdom of David, under the reign of the Son of David, and they'll make their choice. There will be others that are raised in the second resurrection at the end, after the millennium, who heard portions of the open will, but they couldn't hear from the closed part. It's not their fault. But they never blasphemed what they heard. They were kind to the elect. And they will be given life. And they will live outside of the city throughout eternity. And it'll be wonderful. And it's their inheritance. All of these categories are going to stand before the judge at that great white throne judgment. And they will be judged according to their works, according to their treatment of the brethren, according to what they did with the word. in their day. There's going to be those that stood for the word in the time of trouble, in the tribulation period. They will be given life in return. But those that are born of the breath of God, those that have His Holy Spirit now, those that are baptized in the Holy Ghost, they already have eternal life. They have passed from death unto life. There's no point for them going into the judgment. They've been judged. They were judged in Him. When Pilate looked over and said, I see no fault in this man, his bride was in her, in him. They were judged in him. They do not come into the judgment, but they sit with him in judgment. There are many that think they have eternal life, but they don't. They'll go searching for it. They'll go looking for it. Foolish virgin. And they will be given life later on. Notice this. Proving his word. He says, notice. It was by his believers that he proves his word by. God proves his word by the believers of the word. Somebody say amen. He can only prove his word not by unbelievers. It's only by believers that he can prove his word. No matter how much the rest of them claim to be, oh, I believe, brother. See, if you do, God will prove that it's so. Because we look and we see others. And how can we say then? See, it's by the true believers that he proves his word. Not by those who say they believe. Anybody can say they believe. But those who really believe. It's by his believing children that he proves his word. How many believes that God's still proving his word? He proves himself through his word made flesh. And his kin are those that are of him. They are his children, his offspring. They are his spoken word children. And the true baptism of the Holy Ghost is proven through true believers. There are those that say they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, but then they go off this way or they go off that way, or they deny the word, proving that they're not baptized in the Holy Ghost. There are those that are baptized in the Holy Ghost, and God places them here for a purpose, to prove His word, to prove the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is in His word. The rapture will be proven through true believers, because only true believers will be in the rapture. And they'll say, this is that was spoken of by the prophets. Hallelujah. God puts seed on the earth to prove Malachi 4, to prove Luke 17 and 30, and to prove Revelation 10, 1 through 7, to prove it through true believers. He goes on to say, now he had the believers. The old crop, now he's speaking about Israel, going through the wilderness and following after Moses. He said the old crop had died off. The unbelievers who said we couldn't take it. Remember, it's spoken of again in the New Testament. Those that gave an evil report. Those that came forth and said, we can't take it. God hated that. He said, you're more than able. And those that were born of his, those that were his seed in that day, they said, we're more than able to take it. Who was left? He let every one of them perish. Every one of them but the believers. Who was left? Moses had been taken to glory. And the unbelievers had perished in the wilderness. And this was their children. There were only two that crossed over. Now, of course, he's speaking of that generation. There were only two that crossed over, and that was believers, Joshua and Caleb. They was believers. They was the one who crossed over. It's the only way God can do it is by his believing children. What an honor. You believe that, he says. All right. His believers was the one that done it. He used them to cross over with. So the true believer crossed over into the land. The true believer took their inheritance in the land. The true believer said before they went in, we're more than able to take it. Amen. God's word's true. I don't care what our senses show us. I don't care how many giants there are in the land. I don't care if all we have is pitchforks and they've got machetes and M60s and M80s and whatever else. I don't care. He's more than able. And we're more than able. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I'm nothing in myself. I never said I was, but I can do all things through Christ. So there are things that are in the will that cannot be proven through the whosoever group or the whosoever will group, but will only be proven through the elect. He cannot prove certain things through make-believers or unbelievers. How's God going to prove His word through an unbeliever or a make-believer? Let me just say it here this morning. Not just you, but around the world, others like you. You are here in this hour to prove His word. We spend so much time trying to figure out what's my purpose and why am I here. And if we're not careful, we say, well, my purpose is to snow ski or to water ski or to go to this and do that and to run around the world. Those things are nice, but that's not your purpose. I felt that. That's okay. I'm just going to go ahead and preach. When it breaks on you, when you realize, and it comes from His will, and He's going to tell you, when you realize what your purpose is, that you are here to manifest His word, that you are here to prove His word, not that you're going to prove it, but His word is being proven through you, you'll stop your complaining. You'll stop your whining. You'll stop fighting with one another. And instead you'll say, God, what a badge of honor. God, let me stand for your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. While others are chasing dreams, while others are chasing things that, inheritances that can't be taken with them, while others are trying to amass wealth, while others are putting their trust in this and that, I've been called. I've been chosen to be the one that you're going to prove your word through. In my day, let thy will be done in this earth as it already is in heaven. Let me be the manifestation of your will. Friends, there's going to be people that fall this way. There's going to be people that fall that way. There has to be. All that's doing is proving that they're not put here to be the manifestation of His word, His will. But some are. And no matter what, His word will not be stopped. His word already declared it. Before we were here, before this age was here, it was already declared what would take place. And it already was declared, Brother JJ, that there would be overcomers. It was already declared that there were some that would fall this way and fall that way. But it was also declared some would become the manifestation. Not because they tried to be, but because they come to the recognition of who they are. And they surrender to the Spirit of God. And they say, let it be according to thy word. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep quiet. They have His word. They know what He wants done with it. The whole Christian world has His word. But how many knows what He wants done with it? Listen, friends, what if you worked for a company and you had some kind of ho-hum job, some kind of a job where you felt like you were just another clog in the wheel or a cog in the wheel, however, you're either gumming up the works or you're helping things to turn around. But, you know, just mundane, maybe just, you know, days go by and nothing exciting, no recognition, whatever, but you're just part of the machine. What if you got called into the office one day? And the boss sets you aside and says, you know what? I have a purpose for you. I have a mission for you. You're not just one of the workers here on the floor, but I have a place for you, a position. I have a special job for you. Now, others may resist you. Others may say, no, what the boss told you isn't true. But I assure you, you have my full backing. My full support. I've called you for this mission. I've called you for this job. Well, you might go back and you might be in the same position that you were at before, but your step's going to be a little different. Your attitude's going to be a little different because you know deep down that you're serving a purpose. And you know that the boss has told you. He didn't just get up and declare this to the whole workforce, but he's called you aside. And he's told you personally, look, I've got a special job for you. And you're going to fulfill this. Oh, you're going to face opposition. You're going to have heartache. You're going to suffer just like everyone else. You're going to lose loved ones. People are going to separate from you. You're going to be misunderstood, but I'm with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. And in the end, I'll take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. In fact, I'm going to prepare that place for you. I've given you my promise and I cannot fail. It'll change your attitude. Why is he pounding on me to come to church? Listen, if that revelation is broke on you, you want to come to church. Nobody has to pound on you. You can't wait for the doors to come open. You know that you're being fed. You know that you're being prepared. You know that this word is washing you. You know that it's giving you marching orders. You know that it's revealing to you. You know that the will is being read to you. So you come. Others kick against it. Well, can't believe he said that. Can't believe this. Well, you must be listening from another part of the book than the rest of them are. Amen? Amen. Though you might be hearing the very same words. Somebody say, praise the Lord. There are things in the will of God that cannot be proven by anyone else but the elect of God. Called from before the foundation of the world. Again, he says, now I want you to notice, he does it that way in every age. He does it every time by the same method. He has to take believers. And then in order to have believers meet that word, he's got to predestinate it to that age. You see it? He's got to predestinate this thing to be there to meet the challenge of that age. God's not making this up as he goes along. You see it? He's got to predestinate this thing or set the destiny of it. Predestinate this thing to be there to meet the challenge of the age. Did you get it? Did it get you? He says. Did you feel it? Did you see it? Do you understand? That's what's happening today. He predestinated it to this by his foreknowledge. When he predestinated in Malachi 4, it's got to happen. What does Malachi 4 say? Behold, I send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers to the children, lest I smite the earth with a curse. So somebody's heart has to be turned. And God has to send Elijah the prophet. Look, there's nothing spooky about that or scary. It's God's word. We either believe his word or we don't. It's got to happen. When he come over and predestinates anything to happen in his word, he had to prove his word to be so. Friends, there are those that actually stood up for and preached Malachi 4 had come in our day that are now against it. And my only question to them now is that then who is? Because somebody has to fulfill that. Are we living in the last days? It's got to happen. He had to prove his word to be so. When he predestinates anything to happen and says it will happen, he knows that seed will be there just at that time. He predestinated a bride. She's going to be there. She's going to be a rapture. She's going to be there. He predestinates it by his foreknowledge. See, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. God declared it to be so. Who's going to stop him? Let God's word be true. Let every man's word be a lie. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of his word. His word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish what he sent it out to do. So, if there's nobody here this morning that's in his will, then why preach it? Some churches you go to and they preach it that it's so far away from you that you got to do this, that, and the other to find yourself in that. So you have a bunch of condemned people who then look it up one another. Well, she did this and he did that. Because, you know, if you don't think you're going to make it, you're going to trip everybody else up. So if there's nobody here that's in the will, then why read it? Why would God send a ministering gift to this area to minister to those that are not in his will? Why would he do that? He gave gifts unto men. For what? To edify, to build up, to bring to maturity, to encourage, to correct, to dress. So we're not fretting this morning about whether or not his word is true. And we're not fretting this morning about whether or not the word for this age is true. I can't imagine what it must be like to live a fraud. To live all those years with an intellectual conception. And then realize that, you know what, it was a house of cards. It was all based on he said, she said, they said. No revelation. And then at the very end, walk away from it. Now what? What now? Friends, he's proving his word through those that he's predestinated to be here in this age that maybe even tried to quit but couldn't. How can you? He will keep his word. Those that say, you know what, I think it's a lie. They're just declaring to you what part of the will that they're in. They're just declaring to you that they're not the predestinated seed of his will. They won't be in the rapture. That's just a fact. He predestinated a bride. And she will be there. How many believes that? Nothing's going to stop his word from being made known. So let's read just a couple of things before we close here this morning. Let's just read a couple of things that are in our own inheritance, some of which are made, there are things that are in the will for all groups, but some that are only for the elect, for the family of God. All of it's good. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That word forgiveness in the Greek, aphesis, it means deliverance, liberty, release from bondage or imprisonment. No longer a slave to sin. Pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had never been committed. Friends, he has riches to cover the debt of sin for every mortal that ever lived. Not every mortal is going to accept it, but he's rich enough to cover their debt. The forgiveness of past sins is available for all. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him. Quickened, together with him. He can't die, you can't die. Quickened, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Somebody say all. Forgiven of everything. Oh, I know the devil wants to come and remind and remind and remind. But you need to look the devil in the eye and say, listen, you're reading from the wrong part of the will here, buddy. He has forgiven all of my transgressions. I'm trusting in that. Again, in Crisis of Mystery, he says, as a drop of ink, something into a tub full of bleach, you'll never find the stain of the ink no more. It went somewhere. It'll never come back again. And when man is truly redeemed, that predestinated seed that sees it and accepts it, his sins are demolished. Somebody say demolished. It's gone. Somebody say gone. I'm not going to go to hell for something that's gone. Completely demolished. Not covered. Annihilated. You can't even point to it anymore. We're not denying that it took place in the flesh. We're denying that it still exists. Because the price has been paid. Oh, hallelujah. And this blood has a sin-killing power to it. There's power in this blood. There's also complete deliverance from the legal consequences of sin. Remember, it was the law that condemned us. So there's legal consequences. Romans 7:6. But now we are delivered from the law. Now why we'd want to come back under the bondage of the law again is beyond me. The law is what puts you in jail. The law is what said you're guilty. If there was no law, you're not guilty. Oh, we want the law again so we can keep it. You can't. Oh, I think I can. You're proud. God resists the proud, by the way. Reveals himself of those that are of a broken and contrite spirit. Those that know that they're nothing without him. Why would we want to go back? Friends, the Old Testament proved to us that we can't keep the law. We're all guilty. All have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God. So if you're going to start trusting in yourself, then you need to start trusting from the very beginning. And you were guilty when you got here. The law said so. You were born in sin. You were made subject to vanity, not willingly. You didn't raise your hand and say, I want to come down and be bound in sin. You were married to the wrong one by your first birth. You were doubting and disbelieving when you were born. Oh, yeah, but one day I went and searched for God. You never did. No man ever came to God at any time. He's the one that came looking for you. He came to fulfill that law. Now, to the legalist, it sounds like you're preaching unholiness when you say this. Oh, well, you're trying to say we don't have to live right? You will live right. Because he'll write his law in your heart. In other words, he'll tell you, this is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. So you won't do this and you will do that. And you'll do it out of love. Well, one of these days we're going to get through. One of these days, it's really going to penetrate. And then you'll have more grace than other people. But now, some of us are delivered from the law. Who are the some of us? Brother Baker, you're upsetting me again. Well, this must be for you then. Sister Salinas is smiling over here, so I'm pretty sure she's not upset. I'm pretty sure that when she brings me over for chocolate cake on my birthday, or, well, excuse me. Just putting in my order early. No. I'm pretty sure that she's not going to play the lawyer with me. You know what's amazing? Is that people will come to church and they'll try to play the lawyer with the preacher. Well, I don't like how you said that. Well, look, do you have the ministering gift? Hello? He ascended on high. He gave gifts unto men. Unto men. we're not all, we don't all have the ministering gift. And that gift is to bring you to maturity. And you want to correct the gift? I think it'd be a little better to surrender to it myself. Well, I don't trust the man. We'll trust the gift. Because if that's God's provided way, if he sent the gift to bring you to perfection, it'll bring you to perfection. Well, hallelujah. But now we are delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. How many times do I have to preach this? It just couldn't be any plainer. Don't try to live by the old letter, but by the newness of the spirit. He said, I will take away your stony heart. He wrote it on stone initially, showing that it wasn't a living word. It was written on stone. And the people couldn't live it. They proved it. They said, give us a law that we could live. He gave it to them. He said, you'll never do it. But now he took that, instead of writing it on stone, he writes a living word in living flesh. Amen. And we serve him now in newness of spirit and not by an old, dry, dead letter. Listen, friends, we're not throwing his word out. Blotting out. Now, if you want to live under the law, plug your ears. Because those of us that don't want to live under the law, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. People that live under the law, they still have ordinances against one another. Family members won't forgive family members. Friends, I've sit in counseling. I've seen sons come and disrespect their father right in front of me and claim that they're further along than their father. And their father takes the low road. He says, forgive me. And no matter how many times, and it's not even something that he did, but forgive me. If anything I've done has upset you, or forgive me. And the son says, I can't do that. That's somebody that's living under the law, that needs to be delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, because we had a different nature. That's why you can't fulfill the law, because your nature doesn't match the law. The law proves to you that you need a Savior. The law proves to you that you need a different kind of life, that you need a new birth, that something has to change. It's not conforming, it's transforming. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So when people come to you with ordinances, tell them, look, it's nailed on the tree. No wonder you want me to go back to the cross. Because that's where the law is at. Nailed to the tree. But he fulfilled the law. And now he sent that very life that was in him that fulfilled the law in me. So now you're fulfilling the law without even trying. But not the letter of the law, but the spirit of it. Complete deliverance from legal consequences of sin. How about this? We'll pull over here in just a moment. No condemnation. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath already, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is presently passed from death unto life. Amen. Now, if I preach this, is people from that are preaching from a closed book, reading the same scripture and saying this applies to everybody, if I preach it, that's a lie. Because there are people that claim to have heard his word. They claim to believe on him. But then they go and live, they fall away. Now, how could they have everlasting life and fall away? Hebrews 6 said, it's impossible for those that have tasted of the heavenly gift to fall away, then to renew themselves, seeing they bring the Lord to an open shame. It's not possible, in other words. He that heareth my word, that word heareth, akouo, to be endowed with the faculty of hearing, to understand, listen to this, to perceive the sense of what is said, to give ear to a teaching or a teacher, to comprehend. It's not just to hear it, but to understand it, to comprehend it, to suffer it, to make its proper impression on the mind. And then finally, to obey. If you hear his word, if you truly hear it, you'll obey. Because it is your desire for his word to be fulfilled in your life. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Condemnation, crisis, judgment, accusation, opinion or decision given concerning anything, especially concerning justice and injustice, right or wrong. So this scripture, this part of the will, is not written to everybody. This part of the will is written to those that have an ability to understand from the soul and not just hear in their head. The disciples, Matthew 13, they said, Lord, we understand that, you know, you speak plainly to us, but why is it that you speak to them in parables? Notice they said, you speak to them in parables. And Jesus answered, he says, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is given. So there's a written part and the unwritten part. But the unwritten part matches the written part. It doesn't contradict it. Those that are filled with the Holy Ghost, those Holy Ghost filled preachers, they will not apply the scripture to everybody. They'll apply it where it fits. It's to the elect seed of God. Those that are born again of his spirit. Notice Jesus said, they hath everlasting life. So in other words, he's not saying because they hear my word and because they believe on me, I'll give them eternal life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying these, they hear my word and they believe on him that sent me. And the reason why they do is because they have everlasting life. And because of that, they will not come into condemnation. They can't. They have already passed from death unto life. They're not hoping to be sons and daughters of God. They are sons and daughters of God. And they know that the Spirit bears witness with their spirit that they are the sons of God. So he's saying that those that truly hear his word and truly believe, they are identified by the fact that they have life. And that life is living in them. And it's producing certain works. Said, the works that I do, shall you do also. It's producing a certain character, certain virtues. And they cannot come into condemnation. Somebody say, cannot. No. They hear. What does that mean? They allow his word to penetrate their nature. They say, change me, O God. They cannot be accused. Well, I realize that this is by revelation. But it's in the word. It's in the will. They cannot be accused. And they will not stand in the white throne judgment, but they'll be seated with him, as the scripture said. So this inheritance that we just read to you is to the elect, not to the church nominal, not to whosoever will. There is something for them. Condemnation has been eliminated from your soul. Why? Because the old sin nature died. And a new nature came forth. A nature that was laying there dormant, waiting to be quickened by his spirit. Oh, sure, the flesh is still going to give you a hard time. Sure, you're going to have to apologize. Sure, you're going to make mistakes. But you will repent. You cannot be accused. Condemnation has been eliminated. Never to return. Well, that's shouting material. Well, praise the Lord. Should we go to Taco Giro? Or is it Giro or Hero? Or... Well, hallelujah. Friends, you sinned against God. Right? But now God says, I don't condemn you. That's the only condemnation I'm worried about. There is therefore no condemnation. Oh, what a good segue. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them. Them. What them? What them? Them which are in Christ Jesus. Words have meaning. Not those that believed on him. Those that are in Christ Jesus. In that day, you'll know that I am in you, and you are in me, and I in the Father. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if they're walking after the flesh, there's still condemnation. So Paul says here, they're not believing on, but they're believing in Christ Jesus because they're in Christ Jesus. And because they're in Christ Jesus, they're not walking according to the flesh, but they are walking after the Spirit. And because of that, a way of escape, as Peter preached, has been provided. They escape the white throne judgment. They've been found guilty. They've admitted they were guilty. And then he said, not guilty. Now who's going to argue with him? Another good segue. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Notice it doesn't say who shall lay anything to the charge of a church member. It's not what it says. Who shall lay anything, very specifically, to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He's the one that determines guilty or not guilty. He's the one that wrote the law. He's the one that said, I'm the truth. Oh, friends, think about it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? So we read that, we think, okay, I'll know information. I'll go to church and they'll give me all this information and pamphlets and this compendium of extra rules and regulations. And, you know, don't go over to a certain house and don't talk to this one and don't do that. Don't smile and don't be happy and don't give this and show everybody how sad you could be. He said, you shall know the truth. Amen. And then he tells us, I'm the truth. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. So what he's saying is, look, listen, friends, there's two angels. There's two angels that are talking to us daily. One of them's the devil. And the other one is the truth. Amen. So what does that say about the other guy? If one of them's the truth, then what's the other guy? Huh? How do you know? How do you know? Well, it's simple. He's not the truth. Which one were you born listening to? Come on, take that halo off for a moment. You can put it back on later if you want. Which one were you born listening to? All of us were listening to a liar. So even if we wanted to be saved, we couldn't. Because the liar wouldn't let us. And we were a prisoner of his lies. And he told us, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. You're hell bound. And you know what? Until you've surrendered, he's actually telling you part of the truth. He's speaking. But then you come to the truth. And the truth comes along. Says, you'll know me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'll lead you into all truth. I'll be your God. I'll keep you. In other words, listen to me. Forget that other voice. Listen to this voice. Well, how will I know your voice? My sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow. So there was a time when we didn't know his voice. But when you heard his voice, you said, I want to listen to this guy. And what did it do? It set you free. It set you free from your sin nature because you said, you know what? God, annihilate that old sin nature that's in me. I don't want to be like this anymore. Kill it. I want to serve you. I want to put you first. I want your will to be done. I want to please you. I want to live according to your word. I want to do what your word says. Change my heart, oh God. Give me one that's true. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change it. It's not you changing yourself. If you change yourself, you're going to fail. This isn't you trying to do something. You can't. But it's the truth coming along. Saying, all right, you surrender, you truly repent, die out to yourself, be baptized in Christian baptism. I'll kill that old nature. And I'll give you of my own nature. I'll make you, as Peter says, a partaker of the divine nature. Amen. I will place my virtues within you. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, the love of God. I'll place my own nature in you. I'll make a way of escape for you. I'll make you a partaker of the divine nature. I'll lead you and guide you. You were deceived in your first birth. Satan told you, you know what? Drinking, that's where it's at. That's where the joy. You want joy? You'll find it in a bottle. Then the truth came along one day and said, well, you might find it in a bottle, but not that one. You may find it in wine, but not that kind of wine that makes you whine. But you'll find it in new wine that makes you want to smile all the time. And ever since I found about it a while ago, I just can't let this happy feeling go. It's a new wine. It's a true serum. Because he's the truth. And when you speak, you'll speak truth. And you won't apologize the next day for what you said the night before. It'll make you love everybody. It'll make you look at everybody a different way. Well, praise the Lord. This is all about him. So Paul uses legal terms. Paul says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If we had time, we'd go through the story of Job. All of his accusers, you must have had a secret sin, this, that, and the other, because look at all the things that are happening to you. But Job was serving God. Job met God's requirements. Job, all he knew was that a sacrifice had to be offered for his sin, and it was offered. The sacrifice was burned up. The ashes were reserved. And he stayed right where those ashes were at. And they said, you must have this, and you must have that, and you know, maybe there's some secret thing. Maybe you need to get the backhoe out and go digging back into your subconscious and go dig back into, you know, before you could even remember. You know, when you were two, you did something really wicked. Or maybe you did something you didn't even know that it was wrong. You got to go dig that thing up. Job looked at his ashes, which is all that remained of his sacrifice. Said, I ain't moving. Then he got the revelation of the kinsman redeemer. He said, stand up, Job. Stand up like a man. Stand up. Come up through seven church ages. Come up into the mind age, and I'll show you what was in the back parts of my mind. Let me show you the mystery of the kinsman redeemer, your redeemer. And Job's response was, I know my redeemer liveth. Amen. But there were other voices that were speaking to him, that were condemning him. But it's God that justifies. If there's anyone that's going to condemn you, it'll be the Lord. It'll be him saying, go off into the lake of fire. Somebody say amen. But it's God that justifies. So this is speaking to family only here. Because it's God that justifies. So who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe that our sins have been annihilated? Or are we going to believe the devil, that our sins are still imputed to us? You're going to make mistakes. And you will take correction for it. Or you'll be taken off the scene. But there's no more sin in the soul. Because that soul that is born from above, there's no unbelief in there anymore. You believe God's word. Your desire is for Him. You'll make mistakes in the flesh, but it's not your desire to do those things. Those that keep His word strictly out of legalism, they are not partakers of this inheritance that is to the elect, because they're trusting in their own ability to keep His word. And they haven't come to the recognition yet that you can't do it. And until you come to that recognition that you can't do it, you haven't died out. You're still trying to save yourself. Listen, friends, we've all tried to do it. Every man has. I remember thinking these thoughts. If I could just be good enough, then I could serve God. But this is in my way, and that's in my way, and this is in my way. Then God began to take this out of the way, and that out of the way, and this out of the way. And you would think, at that point, I'd say, okay, well, now I can serve Him. But the thing is, when He takes this out of the way, that out of the way, this out of the way, things that you didn't even know were sin, all of a sudden you know are sin. And no matter how far you go, it'll come to the place where you know that you can't, but He can. Justified, to be freed, to be righteous, to render righteous or such he ought to be, to show, to exhibit, one to be righteous, such as he is and wishes himself to be considered, to declare, to pronounce, one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. This expression is taken from the courts of law. And it means, who shall accuse or condemn or so charge with crime before the tribunal of God as to cause their condemnation? Remember Pilate played that same card? Pilate stood and said, who has just cause against this man? They made all their accusations. None of them stood. They contradicted one another. They couldn't even agree with one another what he was guilty of. And he being the judge at that point, he said, I find no fault in this man. I wash my hands. But we can't say that in ourselves. We needed a Savior. Romans 8:30.
Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also, past tense, justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He changed their bodies. Again, now your name is now in the new book. Not the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. What the Lamb redeemed, not the old book of your natural union, but your new bride, hallelujah, your new life is in the Lamb's book of life. Your marriage certificate in the Lamb's book of life is who you really are and what you'll do. It's your marriage certificate, hallelujah, where your true eternal germ from the beginning takes hold. Now, you're not only forgiven, but you're justified. Glory, justified. Romans 5, yes, Romans 5, 1 said, therefore being justified by faith. David put it this way in the Psalms. He said, blessed is the man whom the Lord impugneth not iniquity. And in whose spirit there is no iniquity. Again, he says, look up the word. That don't mean forgiven. The word means justified. It don't mean you're forgiven. For instance, you heard I got drunk and done some evil things and everything. Then you come around and you say to me, you know, you found out I didn't do them. Then you come around and you say, Brother Branham, I forgive you. Forgive me? I didn't do it at the first place, see? Now, if I did do it, I'm guilty. But you could forgive me. And I wouldn't be guilty, but yet I'm not justified because I actually done it. Right. See the difference? Right. But the word justified, it's though you never done it. So it's actually speaking about a different part of you. The real you, right, down in the soul. The attribute, the thought, the gene that came from God that needed to be quickened by His Spirit. That part of you never did it. The word justified is though you never done it. Amen. It's not even regarded at all. How is it done? In God's book of the sea of forgetfulness. Your old book and marriage is divorced and dead. It's not even in the memories of God. Amen. You are justified. Therefore, being justified, it was accused. You were accused, but you never done it in the first place. The old union is in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Everything about your old nature is dealt with. It was dealt with at the cross. You wasn't married to it to begin with. He, the bridegroom, bore your shame himself for you in your place. He took your place. For you were predestinated for him to be in his bride before the foundation of the world. The Bible said so. You are the predestinated seed. So the seed didn't do it. Every seed will bring forth of its own kind. So that first nature or first seed that was in you was of that wicked one. So you lived as the wicked one. Oh, not me. I was religious. Well, that's the worst kind there is. Because that kind don't think it's wrong. But that other nature that was laying down in you, waiting to be quickened, never did it. You come to places in your life, if you haven't, you will. You come to times in your life where you think, I'm going to lose my mind. I can't go any further. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to quit. I'm going to this. I'm going to that. And in your mind, you believe that. But something deep down on the inside says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's something down in there that keeps you. And it ain't you keeping you. And you know that. That's why you can put trust in it. How did you come to this? You were deceived into it by your first marriage to your adulterous parent. Eve, it's no fault of your own. By your natural birth, you come after Eve, who committed adultery. That's the reason you was born an adulteress. You're a sinner to begin with. That's right, you were deceived into it. But it ain't your fault. You never did it because the little germ that was in you was to be you before the foundation of the world. God put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the Living God. Every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God and is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word of God stands as though you never sinned at the first place. You are perfect, the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you that way. It was granted for you to be arrayed in linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He took away your filthy linen and gave you His own righteousness. In the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never done it in the first place. Amen. Standing there, married to the virtuous Son of God. He ain't going to marry a piece of trash, friends. Married to the virtuous Son of God. Never sinned in the first place. Why? She was foreordained. She was trapped into this. And now when she heard the truth and came forth, the blood cleansed her. And she stands there virtuous. See, no sin on her at all. Now, if that's for you, you'll say amen to it. We'll just read this real quickly. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's not condemning us, he's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or you thinking you're going to lose your mind, persecution, famine, your family turning their back on you, nakedness, peril, sword, surprises? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let's say that this morning, through Him that loved us, we are more than conquerors. 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 For I am persuaded, I love these words that Paul uses, not I imagined or I hope or I got my fingers crossed. I am persuaded, not I was talked into it, I am persuaded. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that are yet to come in my life, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're in Him, what's going to separate you from the love of God? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, friends. I know you've heard these things. As Peter said, you know what? I want to stir up your pure minds, your thinking. He says, I know that you know these things, but let me stir them up. He was about to pass off the scene, but he said, let me stir these things up in you. Let me remind you. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. Sometimes that devil comes and just torments us left and right. We start listening, and after a while, we feel half backslid or we feel half condemned. Or, you know, he may not be able to get us to confess that we're all the way condemned, but he'll hang something over you. Well, what about this or what about that? Right? And you need to be able to turn and point and say, look, I'm not trusting in myself. Here's what he said. Now, you've got a charge against me. Go talk to him. Because he's my intercessor. And if he says I'm guilty, then I'm guilty. But that's not what he's telling me. You see, I trust him. And I've committed it all into him. And he said, he's taken away my sin. He said, he's paid the penalty for me. He said, he's paid the price. He said that I have passed from death unto life. I died out to myself. I was born again. I was there when it happened. I was born again by His Spirit, and now His Spirit is in me, guiding me, leading me. People talking about you can't know the day you had the experience. Well, what about today? Can you tell if there's somebody leading you today? When you pray, is there somebody that answers? If there's nobody that answers, you haven't died out yet. But if he's speaking to you and leading you, you've been born again of the Spirit of God. If he's leading you into truth, it's him. If he's saying, hold on when you feel like giving up, it's him. If he's telling you, I'm not condemning you, it's him. If he's declaring his word and you're saying amen to it, it's him. If he's keeping you, it's him. I'm not looking for another miracle in my life. I am a miracle. I'm a miracle. Every day that a new piece of the calendar comes off, I'm another miracle. Because it's another day that he kept me. I couldn't serve him for a week when I was a denominational believer, and I wanted to, but I couldn't. But he's kept me. Amen. 30 years and counting. He's kept me. And guess what? He's going to keep me. Now some will sit there and think, oh, he's bragging on himself. I'm bragging on him. I have no confidence in myself. I have all confidence in him. I know whom I have believed. And I know that he's able to keep that which I've committed. And I've committed my soul unto him. To keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The one that started this work is going to finish it. The one that made the promise to me, he's going to keep it. The one that I'm a spouse to, the one that wrote a wedding certificate, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and gave it to me, the token, he's going to keep me. He's going to be glorified. His word is being made manifest. His word is true. I'm not arguing the message with anybody else. I am the message. Because the message is speaking of the word that will be made flesh in this hour. And I'm the word, a portion of it, being made manifest. But there are other portions of this many-membered body that the head has united with and has come down to step in and is having preeminence in a body. Amen. We are members in particular. Amen. Individuals, portions of that same body. Satan can't stop it. Brother Joey, Satan can't stop it. Satan can't stop it. You know where you came from. Did you ever think you'd be here today? Where you came from? I never thought I'd be here where I came from. Did you think you'd be here? Does anybody here feel worthy in yourself? Does anybody think, well, you know, I would have picked me. I'm a fine specimen. In fact, I chose to be elect. You didn't choose nothing. It was his amazing grace. They came along, and one day he revealed to you, you know what? I chose you. And you said, but. And he said, don't, you're not a goat, you're a sheep. Get rid of all those buts. Why'd you choose me? Because you're a part of me. But I did this and I did that. You did that while you were a sinner. But I never came to you. You couldn't. No man can come to God except God first draw. Amen. I look at where I came from. I'm not going to go through it. There's no point in it. I don't want to give the devil any glory. There's maybe times to talk about it. Not this morning, though. I know what I was. I know the pit that I was in. Right. And sometimes Satan will, you know, he doesn't play fair. Sometimes you can tell people the pit that you came from. And then people will say, well, you can't make it because look at the pit you came from. But to me, that just makes God that much bigger. Amen. Obviously, my God's bigger than your God because he's able. Look at the woman at the well. That does it for us right there, right? The woman at the well, she didn't look guilty. She was guilty. She'd had five husbands. The one that she was with was not her husband. But her true husband, the seventh one, came along. She was, you couldn't even talk to her in society. You weren't even supposed to walk on the same side of the street. There was nothing that was extended to her. But there was a seed down on the inside. There was something that was desiring, thirsting for life. Something that was calling. There was a deep that was calling from the deep. From the outside, she didn't look like there was any possibility at all. She didn't look like there was a place. She didn't even look like she could be whosoever will. She was marked, and there was nothing that she could do about it. She was condemned. But then he came along. And he said, I don't condemn you. How about the woman that was caught in sin? And the religious ones came and said, stone her, Lord. Condemn her. Cast her out. And he wrote in the sand. And what he was writing was their sins. And he said, I don't condemn her. He said to her, you go and sin no more. Amen. She was loosed from that nature that she had no choice in. I had no choice either. You had no choice. The only choice I had was to say, God, I don't want to live this way. The only choice that I had was to say, be it unto me according to what your word said. The only choice I had was to say, I believe, I accept, I believe you did this for me. Now I surrender to you. I give myself to you. I give my life away. Take me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Take this old busted up mess and turn it into something for your glory. I'll not glory in myself, Lord. I'll not draw attention to myself. I want you to receive all honor, all glory. I want others to come to know you. I wanted to give up. I didn't want to live. But Lord, you gave me a reason to live. You took away my sin. You took away my shame. I don't want to go back to that ever again. I'm divorced from that old, from that first marriage. And he's dead. Now I'm married to the perfect one. Born of the Spirit of God. And he said, you're virtuous, sinless. He has made you what you are. And the devil comes along and says this and that. You just point to that devil and say, devil, I ain't your bride. Devil, you had your chance. You gave it the best shot that you could. But my Lord said one day, I thank you, Father. All that you've given me are going to come. I don't care how much sin you bury them under. I don't care how many denominations. I don't care if it's the man from Gadara that's got 1,000 demons possessing him. I don't care what you do. That's my seed. And I'm going to bring them forth. I'm not going to lose one. I am not going to do that. I'm going to keep them by the power of my word. Do you believe that this morning? Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. I know my Redeemer lives. And I know He'll stand on the earth in that day. Though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in this flesh, I'll see God. Who is he that brings an accusation? Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifies. You need to tell that old devil, devil, I'm not trusting in myself and I'm certainly not trusting in you. But I'm trusting in the power of this blood. This blood has washed me. This blood is keeping me. This blood has changed me. This life is living in me. This life will rapture me. If I may lay down to sleep, this life will pick me up. I'm trusting in this life even when I lay down to rest. When I lay my head down at night, I say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should live for other days, I pray the Lord to guide my ways. Friends, we say that in the natural, but what about spiritually? If I lay down, if I lay down, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, I know the Lord my soul will keep. Hallelujah. He's the keeper of my soul. He's the keeper of my life. He's my lover. He's my friend. He's my guide. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. He's my joy. Friends, let's bring some change here. Let's bring some change. I'm taking my joy. I'm taking my peace. The joy of gladness. Amen. Amen. Beauty from ashes. The joy of gladness. Amen. Satan, I'm taking what belongs to me. I'm not living below my privileges any longer. I'm taking what God has I'm taking it. It's in my inheritance. Let the church argue all they want. Let my family argue what they want. Let the government argue. Let this one, let that one. But I'm taking you at your word. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm taking my inheritance. I'm possessing every promise. Everyone. The parts that I understand and the parts I don't understand. I say yes, Lord. I say yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Musicians, if you'd come. Hallelujah. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the church says, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's play that song, The Love of God. Hallelujah. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. The lowest, deep air, bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win His erring child. He reconciled. God.